Genesis chapter 37, and we pick up the narrative at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. May God bless to us that reading of his holy word. We continue in our study of the book of Genesis. Last Lord's Day evening, you will remember our sermon was based on verses 3 and 4 of Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, the wise, observant, and spiritual son, identified and selected by his father to supervise and oversee in matters pertaining to Jacob and to the heirs of promise. These devious and wayward brethren resented this. Indeed, they literally hated Joseph because of it. Though he was their brother, yet they had not a good word to say for him. In this day, we drew the parallel to our day and age. Let a man prove himself to be loyal to the truth and to the honor of God, and God will identify that man. He will be marked out. Yet even many of his brethren in Christ will not have a good word to say for him. Indeed, inwardly, they will hate him, simply because he will not go along with their ways, and because they know that he denounces their unbiblical practices, and that he reports upon their behavior in things which do not honor our Heavenly Father. We spent quite a while referring to the Old Testament prophets in this connection, where instruction is given to us pertaining to these matters. The foolish shepherds, the lazy prophets. We saw from the Word of God that they are to be denounced. It is required of us so to do. That is sufficient by way of link up. And now we come to verse 5 of the chapter. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, this was not a theophany, a direct appearance of the Lord, such as Abraham had in Genesis chapter 18, which we saw some year or two ago, Isaac in chapter 26, and Jacob in chapter 28, and again in chapter 32. That was an appearance, a theophany, a direct appearance of the Lord as an angel or on occasions as a man. But this was not so. And it does not even say here that the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream. No, it is simply stated that Joseph dreamed a dream. Well, now that's quite a common occurrence. It's an ordinary thing which happens to every one of us sometimes. Yet, in this dream, there was great significance. There was great significance, I say. Now, having said this, we are not to run away with the idea that all dreams have meaning or import. For they are usually, and don't we know it, they are usually a conglomeration of happenings, of events, of thoughts, recent, or maybe long since past. Things which are highly colored and exaggerated, which only go to show how wildly imaginative and removed from actual truth the mind can go. But in the narrative before us, this was not so. For the subconscious of Joseph was divinely controlled so as to express what later would actually transpire. Although, of course, Joseph was totally unaware of this. To him at the time, it was but a dream. However, in years to come, when through a providence which was stranger than fiction, he was suddenly raised to high office, this dream then, which he had as a lad, must have come back to him with great force and meaning, giving him confirmation and assurance that God was of a truth, ordering his life in every detail. Such is the providence of God. Can we not all testify to this? We look back over life. Strange events happened in our earlier days, perhaps. Certain moves were made. Unexplainable occurrences took place. But now in later years, we look back, and can we not see an amazing design? Is it not reassuring to us, beloved, that our God is ordering and controlling all the time? Little did I think, I've said this here before, but little did I think when I came into this chapel for the first time at the age of 16 with my late uncle who was preaching here. And I came with him to take the first part of the service, give out the hymns and read the scripture. First time I'd ever stood in a pulpit. Yes, little did I think as I came up these very steps, little did I think that within 8 years I should be married and farming in Biddeford. And as for the thought that in the ultimate God had destined me for the ministry here, why, such would be beyond one's wildest imagination. Ah, but in the language of the hymn writer, there is an unseen hand that guides. And oft our wavering will decides with pressure firm and strong. That hand of love fast holds the reins, and our unwilling feet constrains to keep the king's highway. And thus it was with Joseph. There was an unseen hand holding fast the reins of that lad's life. And the events of the present were all preparatory to the future. And we shall see this in the months which lie ahead. To him at this stage, it was just a dream. And he told it to his brethren. Verse 6. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. It was a common agricultural scene which Joseph related. Nothing unusual for a lad that was engaged in agriculture. Probably dream of the events which had happened the day before, or it may have been years before. Common to us all. Yes, it was a common agricultural scene which Joseph related. Although these people were in the main cattle and sheep men, as we know, yet they did also cultivate and grow some crops, as we learnt way back in chapter 26, when we were looking at the life of Isaac. 26 and verse 12 we read, and Isaac sowed in that land and received in that same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And at that time you will remember that we saw that they, in their pursuits, they were not only engaged in livestock, but also in some measure of arable cropping. And so the reaping and binding of sheaves was commonplace to them. But then, I say again, as is typical of all dreams, whilst there is some fact in them, they always take a strange turn. And so did this one. Something strange and completely out of character happens. And this obviously impressed itself greatly upon young Joseph. For three times in verse 7, he uses an expression of surprise or of eager interest. Behold, lo, behold. You see, the unusual had impressed itself upon him. And what is he drawing attention to? It is the strange twist which the dream took. Behold, he says, the sheaf which I had bound stood upright. Note the words, stood upright. Stood upright. Now this, beloved, is the key word in the life of Joseph. He was upright. It's the key word. As we shall trace the life of this man on Lord's Day evenings, God willing, over the coming months, we shall see one predominant characteristic, and that is that in all circumstances and in every situation, Joseph is seen to stand upright. So he tells these brethren, "My sheep stood upright." And then all your sheaves stood around. And they made obeisance to my sheaf. My. These brethren jumped to conclusions at once. In fact, I believe that they saw far more in this than ever Joseph did at this point. He appears to tell his dream in all innocency. But to his brothers, it was as oil upon flames. They exploded instantly. Verse 8. His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now already, as we saw last week, already had Father Jacob made this lad a kind of overseer and informer. And we saw the great significance of that cloak which the father had made for him. It was a long garment down to the feet, not to be dressed in the garments of the common shepherd, which was a knee-length tunic with short sleeves. But this lad was clad in that which denoted an overseer or a supervisor. These brothers knew that already Father Jacob had made this man a kind of informer and an overseer, and this was totally unacceptable to them. Now this junior, in an ambiguous way, is depicting himself even as a king, ruling and having dominion over them, and they themselves doing him homage. This was too much. They couldn't take that. Their hatred was now greatly increased. And it also appears from this verse that this was not the first dream which young Joseph had related to them. For it says, they hated him yet the more for his dreams. Plural. And for his words. And for his words. Now, undoubtedly, this refers to the reports and the information which he had carried back to his father pertaining to their conduct when they were away in the distance, herding the cattle and shepherding the sheep. Joseph carried back to the aged father an evil report. Things were not as they should be for those who named the name of the Lord and who were the heirs of promise. And they hated him for his words, the reports which he carried. Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." He dreamed yet another dream. Yet another. Now Leopold points out the great significance of this phrase, for the underlying Hebrew conveys the thought of a strong expression. Another. A strong expression. Something of great importance. That which must be registered. That is the strength of the underlying Hebrew. Yet another dream. Now the scope or the content of this dream was just as the previous one. But last time, honor and dominion is set forth under a rural or an earthly symbol, a sheaf. Something pertaining to earth. But this time the figure is drawn from the heavens. It is as if the Lord was calling upon them to look above, to go beyond the natural and the material to the spiritual, to the realm from which his dwelling is. Thus denoting authority. In this other dream, which is before us now, Joseph is set forth in precisely the same way as holding a position of great honor and authority, and his brethren paying homage to him. But the attention now is drawn upward, not on things below. And from it, both Joseph and his brethren should deduct that God is over and above this, and he is behind it all. However, as far as his brethren were concerned, this was not countenanced. Verse 10. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Now from this verse, if it were held in isolation, we should gather that Jacob, too, was equally as indignant as his other sons. That is, if the verse is held in isolation, that which I have said many, many times is a very dangerous practice. Keep it within its setting. We come to the next verse. In verse 11 states, And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. That puts a different slant to verse 10. John Calvin points out the full force of verse 11 by explaining again the Hebrew. And he says this, that it means that the brethren breathe nothing but the virus of envy, while the father, Jacob, revolved in his mind what all this may mean. And this, I feel, causes us to put a different emphasis upon the center part of verse 10. What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? That's where we would normally put it. But instead of putting the emphasis upon the first word, what, which makes it appear a statement of censure, rather should the emphasis, I feel, be put upon the second word, What is this dream which thou hast dreamed? What is it all about? What can it mean? Surely there must be some significance here. And whilst it is stated that Jacob rebuked Joseph, yet, and I quote Calvin again here, who says that Jacob, seeing his sons so malicious against Joseph, feigned rebuke. He pretended to be upset. He was really expressing something which he did not actually feel. And it was said in order to appease the contention. I notice that Dr. John Gill's comments are of a similar tone. However, having said this, Calvin is quick to conclude that let none gather that such pretense on the part of Jacob is approved by God. You see, Jacob was not really being honest. It was a feigned rebuke. He was not being honest, for in his heart of hearts, he felt that there was authenticity, there was credibility in this dream. And the Holy Spirit of God says, he observed the saying. He observed the saying. What is this dream? Says Father Jacob. What is it? He thought much about it. It was constantly in his mind. We have, I believe, a kindred thought to this in the book of Daniel. Following the vision of the four beasts in chapter 7, in verse 28 of the 7th chapter of Daniel reads, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. I kept the matter in my heart." Here was something which, on the surface, baffled Daniel. But he knew there must be something which lay behind it. And the Holy Spirit of God says he cogitated upon it. He reflected. He thought deeply. He gave it much consideration. What could it mean? We have another example of this, recorded for us in the 2nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Savior had just been born. The eternal Son of the eternal God was now manifest in flesh. He had just been born of a virgin in the stable. And almost immediately, that virgin mother received a visit from shepherds. It was in the middle of the night. And these shepherds came in to the stable, the very scene of the birth, and they told her of the appearance of the angel of the Lord out on the Judean hills. An angel came down from heaven, and he announced to us the event of this babe's arrival and told us exactly where it had taken place. Told us to go and see for ourselves. And immediately we received the message. His visit was followed by a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then verse 19 of Luke 2 reads, "Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart." What could be the explanation to this? 12 years later, we get an identical comment returning from the observance of the Passover at Jerusalem, en route back to Nazareth, in company with many others who had gone up to keep the ordinance. Mary and Joseph had missed their son, and they had to return, go back to Jerusalem to look for him. Oh, we know the story so well. He was found in the temple, in deep conversation with the doctors of the law. And again, Luke records for us in verse 48 of Luke 2, "When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and thy mother have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them. He returned. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Whilst Mary may have been somewhat baffled at the message of the shepherds, and indeed she was baffled at the words of her 12-year-old son, yet she knew that this son was different to all others. Where was all this leading? What was to be the outcome? And this is exactly how it was with Jacob. He did not understand this dream of Joseph's, but he was convinced that it was providential. The fact that the principle of Joseph's promotion had twice been symbolized in this way. It was not a chance thing, and he cogitated upon it, as did Daniel. He kept it in his mind. He pondered it, and he waited developments to see its conclusion, its accomplishment. Now, in conclusion to this sermon, as is usual, I make the application. As I have said many times, and it was repeated quite recently in connection with this very incident, we do not receive such visions and dreams now. We have full revelation in the scriptures. But at this period, the period before us now, the age of the patriarchs, there was no written word, none whatsoever. Hence, theophanies, appearances, visions, dreams, etc. For them, it was right. God appeared in this way, as the means of communication, communicating his truth. And for them, it was right to inquire as to the meaning. Quite right for them to inquire into the meaning of a vision or a dream. But for us to attach any spiritual significance to a dream would be wrong. And to talk of visions and revelations today is to introduce that which is extra-biblical, and it has the curse of God upon it. Revelation 22:18. It has the curse of God upon it. Christians who claim these things might do well to go into the detail of this matter from the Holy Scriptures. But having said this, just as dreams and appearances and theophanies and so on were not always fully understood, they were not always fully understood by those who received them in that day, so today we who have the whole of divine revelation in this sacred volume before us, we have the whole of divine truth. But do we understand it? Do we understand this in our day? We thank God for that which we do understand. But there is very much which we do not. And neither shall we ever, beloved. For this is the counsel of infinity. But having said that, never let us dismiss it. There may be things here which we have in this full and complete revelation. There may be things which we do not understand. I say, never let us dismiss it. We must accept the whole of this book by faith and act upon it, even if we do not understand why. Never must we be angry over certain teachings because they are contrary to our thoughts, or because they humble or downgrade us. That was the attitude of Joseph's brethren. Let me say now, if Christians do react in this way, it will not alter the Word of God. It will not alter the Word of God. These sons of Jacob, they may have breathed out their rebellion and their envy. They did. They had to come to it. They had to come to it. And so today, many Christians rebel against certain parts of Holy Scripture. Speak to them about these matters, and they will breathe out their hatred. Neither must we be like Jacob, who in the first instance, knowing that this dream was offensive to these other sons, he feigned rebuke to Joseph. In other words, he identified with the majority. Now that's not at all uncommon today, is it? Ministers who know better, but they will not side by the truth, and they will not side with the minority. They'll side with the majority in that which is but partial teaching. They will not stand for the whole counsel of God. It's not at all uncommon. Yes, there are many who just will not identify with those who stand absolutely foursquare upon God's holy word. They'll stand aloof of them. Some would even question certain truth, or at its best, ignore it. Slide around that in order to be at peace with the liberal and with the rebellious. Oh, rather, brethren and sisters, let us emulate Jacob in the second instance. Although he could not understand all that God was saying, he observed it. It's the words of Scripture. He observed it. He didn't understand it, but he observed it. And in the many things which we do not understand in Holy Scripture, those things which the natural man, the old man within, questions and says, well, I just cannot see why I am called upon to do this. Or the flesh rises up within and says, well, there just is no point in doing that today. Human reasoning gets to work in the mind and says, well, now that teaching just does not make sense to me. Some other precept, well, it's unnecessary. We only look foolish in the eyes of others by observing it. Perhaps something else is regarded as out of date, cannot have any relevance to today's society. It had a cultural application way back 2,000 years ago. Friend, if the Word of God declares it, then observe it. For like Joseph's brethren, you make no mistake, You'll have to come to it in the end. You'll have to come to it in the end. God will face you up with all his truth. If not in this life, then in dread reality at the judgment day. Why? I gave you a full revelation, a perfect mandate. You set aside much of it. It wasn't palatable to you. Why? I say every child of God has got to come to truth in its entirety. Not one jot or tittle can fail in God's law. God's law is going to be upheld, make no mistake about it. It will be, and it's got to be honored. Even if now we do not understand it, if God says it, act upon it. That's faith. How often has it been said, this is the mode of life for the Christian. The just shall live by faith, not by their understanding. They live by faith. If God has said it, act upon it. Do it. Oh, I well remember. Young fellow in the teens, I was baptized. I didn't understand very much of the doctrinal aspect of believer's baptism. Well, why was I baptized? Because God required it of me. God said it. In faith, I did it. I observed it. And little by little over the years, I have learnt the significance of believer's baptism, and I'm still learning it, for it's a very, very deep truth with solemn significance. We don't refuse to be baptized because we don't understand it. God has said, believe, be baptized, and faith acts upon it. You observe it. And more of its truth will come. Divine revelation doesn't come all at once. This is the mind of infinity behind this book. And I say, if God says it, act upon it. That's faith. That's the way in which we live. And having observed God's sacred mandate to obey, then think about it. Just because we might have been baptized 40, 50 years ago, I don't know how long, but don't forget it. The truth of that ordinance should ever be before us. We observed it. That's only just an example. But think, cogitate, ponder it. For line upon lines is the scripture, and precept upon precept, we learn, and so we grow in grace and in knowledge. And thus it was with Jacob. And in later years, he saw the full meaning of his young son's strange revelation. And so shall we. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 47, we read, "The king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets." Daniel's God is our God, beloved. He's a revealer of secrets. Could you have taken as a babe in Christ, all that you have grasped of his truth? Now, could you have taken all that you know? Could you have taken all that in the moment you were converted? Of course not. God continues to reveal. Oh, remember that important word in the Psalms. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And those who truly fear the Lord and tremble at his word will observe all his precepts. They'll tremble lest they be disobedient on any point. They'll observe it. And as they fear the Lord in this way, so line upon line and precept upon precept, the secrets of the Lord will be made known through his word. And such will discover the difficult things. The difficult things. Whereas those who despise God's word, who set aside much of his teaching, will learn the hard way to their sorrow and to their loss. May God bless his word as thus preached for his name's sake. Amen.